Let's go ahead and gather ourselves together. It's a little after 11. And, you know, again, we love God's Word here. His Word is so important for us, and it feeds us. This morning, we're actually beginning a brand new book. We just finished John. Wasn't that a lovely walk through the Word of God? And you want to kind of know how we do things here. We go verse by verse, and wherever I stop, that's where I'm going to pick up next week, because we're commanded to equip the body of Christ. We're not here to preach a lot of topics on how to fix your life, fix your wife, fix your kids, fix your finances. We're here to tell you about the great Almighty Himself through His Word, and to allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest of the work. Amen. So as we get ready, we're in the book of Acts this morning, and we're talking about different things. And the book of Acts, of course, is written by a gentleman by the name of Luke. Luke is also known as a physician, or Dr. Luke. And he came on board the family of God in Paul's second missionary journey. That's amazing. And it was so amazing. See, Paul and him wanted to go into Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit forbid them. And then Paul has this great dream of this Mesopotamian man, of all people, begging for someone to come and help them. And a lot of people believe that Luke was that Mesopotamian man. Paul wrote many, many letters that Luke helped him. In fact, this book here is both a testimony to all the events that led up to the point that Luke came on board. And then you can see the transition in the language where Luke is part of them, the way the language reads. And so he, like he did in the book of Luke, he interviewed people. He interviewed people to kind of find out what happened. And he wrote this wonderful first letter to a guy named Theophilus. Wow, how awesome that is. Theophilus' name means loved of God. Loved of God. And Luke loved this person. We don't know exactly what the relationship was, but we believe it was very possible that this man was a master over Luke, possibly at one time. And our relationship, our understanding of slavery at that time was much different. A slave had many, many rights, and so often they were sometimes selected because they were bright and capable, and they were trained. And it seemed that Luke was trained. He was trained in the way that he knew how to, of course, relate to physical issues associated with medicine. When you start looking at the miracles that took place and you read what Luke writes, you can see he's looking at it from the eyes of a physician. He describes this person with how, you know, what they were really suffering. They were really blind, or they were really crippled, or what. And you have this great evaluation. He's just evaluating it and applying the scriptures to it. And it's so cool to think about that, that he wrote this great first letter about the gospel, about the most important thing, which was Theophilus. There is a Savior. There's a Savior. And then he writes this great account, and we see in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," and that was the book of Luke. He's like, here comes the sequel. Here comes part 2. Here comes the amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Now, often when you turn to your Bible, you'll see a kind of a traditional header. It will say the Acts of the Apostles. But I rather think about it as the Acts of the Holy Spirit upon the Apostles. For it is by the Holy Spirit that empowered them, that led them, that caused them to be stirred and to do what they did and to be encouraging and to take His word into the far reaches of the world. And we know from the Great Commission and from what Jesus instructed His disciples, they were first to take the gospel, the good news, to who? To the Jews, to Jerusalem, to Israel. And He says, then out to Samaria, a people of near kinsmanship to the Jews. And then He even said, to the outer reaches of the world. How awesome that is. And that portion, praise God, is still occurring. The outer portions of Kaufman County, the outer portions of Van Sant County, Smith County and your county, Henderson County, and all these different locations. There's so much darkness that needs the light of Jesus. And praise God, it's still happening. Look what He says here. He says, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up. And He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Now you see, even Jesus associates the Holy Spirit. He says He was taken up, and after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. You see, Jesus said, I can't send the Comforter till I first go. But He goes, I promise you, I will go and I will send Him. John the Baptist prophesied, the book of Joel prophesied, that there was coming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force, not like Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a personality that is in the Godhead. It both, you know, He is equal with the Father. He is equal with the Son. And they are equal with Him, and vice versa, in every possible combination. But they are uniquely individual, but they are one. Something like 87 times in the book of John, I think Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit, He can be grieved. He can be grieved. He's involved in creation. We see Him hovering. It says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. It says, to translate that in the Hebrew, to understand it, it means almost to brood, to contemplate. It's not like a hummingbird going, but it's a contemplation about what's about to happen, His intentions. He's fully blessing throughout the Old Testament, and He continues. We can have a relationship with Him, amen, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is not just a outward force that applies to us, but He is an inward force moving us and guiding us. And I don't want to use that word force, you know, incorrectly, but He is a power, just as Jesus has power and the Father has power. And He moves us. He guides us. He corrects us. Amen. He also does what? He also gives us utterances, it says. He gives us words when we don't know what to say. Don't worry, I'm going to give you the right words. He gives you also spiritual gifts unto overflowing. The Father loves giving gifts, and He gives them through the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's so cool that the church begins in the Spirit here. You see this? It says, and after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. And it continues, it says, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. 40 days. 40 days He's seen. He's seen by, I think, over 400, up to 400 people at one time. Can you imagine the conviction on them when they go, I thought we crucified you and you died. Now you're alive. Can you imagine their conviction and their hearts being pricked by the truth right before them that he's still alive? And you have to forgive me every once in a while I stand up because my hip, it recovers and I can stand again. And it says here, and being assembled together with them, he commanded him not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he said, look, John said, I baptize you with water, H2O, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you in fire, in holy fire. They were told to wait. Now, if we read the great commandment in the commission, you know, the instructions, it says that they were worshiping him. They believed in him. They saw him die. They saw him rise from the dead. They know he is God in the flesh. He's both fully man and fully God. Wouldn't you think that gave them enough license to go out and start doing the great work? But it didn't. They had Jesus in their heart, but they needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. You need Him. You need His guidance. You need His instructions, His correcting, His encouragement. And you need Him to do supernatural work in you, as well as in your life and the people you touch. They were told to wait. You'd think they'd just hit the streets with the good news. But he said, no, wait. Pentecost was coming. Passover had happened. Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days goes by. Then they're instructed to wait. And they wait. And it's 10 days they wait. Look what happens. In verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're thinking, let's just get this thing to the last chapter. Let's get this completed. Let you come into your fullness now. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive what? There's that word, power, dunamis. It's like dynamite, you know, it's just power. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I promise you, God does not give you anything unless he expects you to use it. You're not a container. You're a conduit. You are to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life from time to time, just flowing through you to do what? To bless others. To be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and then into the ends of the world. Even Kaufman County, guys. Imagine that. And it says here that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We all have encountered, and I mean every human being on planet Earth, has encountered the power of the Holy Spirit. Every human being. The time that you were born, that breath of life that didn't just accidentally occur, God was involved. People don't realize God is right up against them, all around them. permeating the whole universe around us as evidence of his greatness. But our sin is dark and thick and invisible, or are incapable for us to see our sins because we're so what blind. The Holy Spirit is all around them. Was around me for years, and I just ignored him. I just turned him away because I did not want to deal with my own sin or my guilt. There's a difference between having that presence of the Holy Spirit and having him upon you and indwelling in you. Those who are believers in Jesus Christ know him in that intimate way when he's upon you and he's flowing through you. You've known it. You've had moments when you knew the power of the Holy Spirit was upon you. It's wonderful. It's even sometimes a little surprising, isn't it? His love for you. Have you ever been in a situation where you know the Holy Spirit's in you and he addresses you? He says, hey, I want you to go over and talk to this person. Or I want you to go do this. Or I want you to go do that. And you feel that drive to go do that. It's not brutal, but it's sometimes very firm. Sometimes he really wants you to go talk to that neighbor or that guy at the gas pump or that guy at the grocery store or whoever it might be, your family member. And he's pushing you. He's desiring you. That's that upon you moment. It says here, it says, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. That your existence is not just so that you get into heaven. You are his servant. I am his servant. You are a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in you and flowing in you. And he's using you because he owns you. Before, sin had its grip on you, and you had no relationship with the living God. You were just lost and dead in your sins, just like me. But through the conversion, through that repentance, trustingly believing on Jesus Christ and repenting of our sins, then we were made alive. We were once dead. We were like a piece of meat, that's all. No life in it. And then he stirred us. We're alive, alive indeed. And set free in Christ, amen. And we're supposed to be his witness. His witness. And you're a witness. And you have a testimony. And your testimony is this. What were you like before he saved you? What was the moment of him saving you? And your last portion is, what is the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ doing still? What is he doing today? That was where you were before, the moment of, and what's going on today. If you look at that, that's a model that shows up in the New Testament quite often. If you had to find some verses that kind of described my verses that I think of when I think of the book of Acts, I think of verses like Jason. The disciples were in Thessalonica and it was causing such a stir. And the religious leaders did not like this message that was being brought to the community. So many people were being converted into the way of Christianity. And they stirred up the marketplace against Paul. And they started looking for them in a riot. And they went chasing them. And they couldn't find them. But they found Jason, the guy who they were staying with. And they pressed him before the leaders there in Thessalonica. And they accused him. They said, this man is cooperating with those that have come here. And those that have come here have stirred the world up, have turned the world upside down, and now they're here doing the same thing. When I think of the book of Acts, I think of that verse. I think of what happened. I think about how indeed, so many people will point to the book of Acts and say, this is the blueprint for all churches. No, it's a unique fingerprint of the work of the Holy Spirit at that time. And guess what? He still has work to do, and he's still performing work in a unique and challenging and blessing way. And he does it both corporately in churches as well as individually. You might indeed find yourself being the next Jason, being brought before magistrates because you participated in the works of the Holy Spirit. And that's okay. We're all right with that. He was still a witness, wasn't he? Had to pay a huge fine, I'm sure. But that's okay. It's pretty cool to think of that verse. I think of other verses. Jesus had said it in the gospel. He said, you will be known by the way that you love one another. By the way that you love one another. And the book of Acts is saturated with love. And that's how we are to be. We are certainly to be that model of love. I love you guys, and I know you guys love me. And we are to love where love has never gone before. Love in such a wild and crazy way. And to be set free, to run wild with the hope of Jesus. Run wild with Him. Love where you haven't loved before. Love those that don't love you. That's okay. To the ends of the earth. How awesome that is. We know that it says in verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there on the Mount of Olives, all of a sudden Jesus blesses them. And as he's blessing them, he starts going into the air. He didn't do the sudden gone like he did on several other occasions where he was there present in a sealed up room and he just vanished or appeared. But he actually ascends into the sky. And they're watching him. And you know they're praising him. But at the same time, they're weeping and crying. And they're like, oh, but we want you here now. We want you now, Jesus. Come back, come back, come back. But he told them, don't worry about that season. The Father knows exactly when it's going to happen. And it says here, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is similar to the witnesses of the resurrection, where the women were at the tomb and they saw two men in bright clothing or bright shiny clothing. And it says, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. That's a prophecy and a description of his return. He is not going to be born on the earth again. But I promise you, I think the Antichrist will be. The true Messiah will come down from the sky. And he will be the true Messiah. Verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And it says, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. You couldn't travel or walk on a Sabbath day greater than 10 miles. The Mount of Olives is much closer. But remember, he's talking to a guy who's not Jewish. He's not from around there. He's given him these clues of the details. Now, indeed, this is given to Luke because Luke doesn't come on board till the second missionary journey. But he's sharing this information he has received. And it says, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued, what? With one accord in prayer, one mindset, one focus, one mission, one God, one Spirit, one salvation, one baptism. They're all in one harmony with what God is doing. They're in one accord in prayer and supplication. They've been promised that shortly, a short period of time, he's coming. And it says, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. These are the brothers of Christ, including James is probably among them, who did not come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God till after the resurrection. Now, we know that Judas Iscariot, he had was the betrayer. He was the one that was guiding the religious leaders up the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus. He's the one that said, I will identify him, I'll go up and kiss him on the cheek, and you'll know he's the one, and then you can seize him. It says here, and then those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. Another account said he hung himself. They are not in conflict, but it's assumed that he hung himself, and the rope eventually collapsed, and he fell in where his dead corpse burst open. And it says, and it came known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language Akeldama. That is the field of blood. We know that he was mournful over the situation. We know he tried to return the money, but they wouldn't take it because it was what? It was blood money. So that money was used to purchase a field where people could be buried. And he says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now, we know what Peter has in mind. Peter thinks it's time to do what? It's time to replace Judas. Now, this is before the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I think that it's good intentioned. There's nothing wrong with it. But I think God had someone lined out who he was preparing. And I think that was going to be Paul eventually. But look what it says in 21. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, right? Pronounced Eustace, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go in his own place and they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And it says, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Not 12, but 11. Now adding to this one makes the 12. Now, interestingly, they did not want to vote. They said, let's vote. Show of hands. Or let's take a secret vote. They didn't want to do that. They were terrified. The idea of doing lots, you know, drawing the short straw, the long straw, or maybe, you know, the Urim and the Thummim were stones that were behind the ephod of the priest. And one was, we assume one was black, one was white. And we believe that they would reach into this pouch and they would grab one and ask a question. And if it was white, the answer was yes. And if it was black, the answer was no. They did the same thing. They reach in and they hold it up and they would ask a question and they would look at it. It's no different than taking an approach like taking a lot. We do not have anything on this one that they choose. But guess what? It said that he walked with Jesus from the very beginning. The time when John the Baptist at the Jordan River said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." From that time forward to his resurrection, Matthias was a witness. And they wanted to fill that gap. They wanted so bad to fill that gap. And they did. It was fine. And he probably served well. And the other gentleman, you know, he was probably just as good and just as kind and loved the Lord very much. But it's interesting to think that they wanted to fill a spot. And it must have been that every time they looked around the table and they saw that empty spot, it probably just reminded them of the heartbreak of what Judas did. So often in a body of believers, there will be people that are among us who aren't really among us. Sad to say, there's always religion. And religion is deeply attractive. Religion comforts a lot of people. It also gives them purposes, and it gives them reasons, and it gives them excitement, and it stirs them up and gets them all excited. But like Paul said, if they were really of us, they would have remained. They'd still be with us. There will be the wheat and the tares that sometimes occur. We know the verse, we've studied it, where the servants of the master have gone out into the field and they come to report to the master. They said, "Master, we're examining the wheat and we have discovered growing in the field there are these plants that look very similar to wheat. They're called tares, but they're not wheat. Should we just pull them all out right now?" And the master says, don't worry about it. But wait till the time of the harvest, and they will be separated then. And that which is wheat will be gathered in, and that which is not wheat, which are the tares, the fake, the artificial, they'll be gathered into a pile and burned. Like dry twigs. Among us, we will always have people that have a lot of enthusiasm, but they perhaps have not truly made a decision to know Jesus Christ. Some people make a decision to be part of the club. Some people make a decision to join in because it's, you know, misery loves company. But we all come by one way and only one way. And it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. To trustingly admit that we need a Savior. That we need a Savior who saves us from two things. One, from our predicament of being dead in our sins. And to save us from the wrath of God against all injustice and unrighteousness. God has His wrath against unrighteousness. And if you're not saved, you will be subject to His wrath. We believe in Jesus Christ. I can tell you my account of being saved. I can give you my testimony from the time, what I was like before, the moment of, and then afterwards, what he's been doing. But it's the afterwards, I think, is the strongest portion of my testimony. How he has not left me alone, but he has put his seal on me. And same way with each and every one of you, I know it, I see it. And I see him working in you, and I see his power flowing through you, and I see your love. I see your love, and you are known because of the way that you love. Isn't it wonderful to be found in Jesus? Isn't it wonderful to know that you're part of a body? A small body? Okay, who cares? But I know I'm part of the great body of Jesus Christ. And we love him. And he's for us. And he's encouraging us. As we go through the book of Acts, which we're going to enjoy verse by verse, next week we're going to study chapter 2, and we're going to get into understanding that great moment of Pentecost, but that great moment where the church is empowered. The holy blessings of the Holy Spirit and what he does with it. And you can see the individual transformations. You can see the confidence factor changes. They go from hiding in a room to being out in public, healing people, blessing people, and preaching that forbidden name of Jesus the Christ, the Savior. You'll see them being persecuted for it. You'll see them dragged before the Sanhedrin. But oh, they knew. The verses were told to them previously. Read Matthew chapter 24. He said, they will drag you before religious leaders. And they're going to persecute you. And some of you, they're going to even kill you. We see saints like Stephen, one of the very first deacons, being killed for the Lord's namesake. We see the church was ordered to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the outer world. But did you know, for nearly almost 20 years, they just kind of sat there and made it a very Jewish moment. Then the Lord moved. He moved his hand and allowed persecution to come. Persecution comes, and it causes what? It causes the church to be scattered. And as they're being scattered and pushed out from the persecution, they're taking that wonderful seed of the Word of God, as it says in Mark chapter 4. He's taking it out, and they're sharing it, and they're being sloppy with it. They're throwing the good Word of God everywhere. And some of it's landing on hard soil, and some of it's landing on rocky soil and thorny soil. But some of it, praise God, starts landing on good soil, and it grows. Sometimes tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold, and it can't be stopped. And we see Paul coming onto the scene. He is one of the persecutors. We see him being converted. And we see in the great work of Paul and Barnabas, we see him on the first missionary journey, and we see them on the second. We see Paul being imprisoned once for a long period of time in Rome. We know he got released, and according to church tradition, he actually got arrested a second time. And there he was killed and executed on the Appian Way there in Rome. We're part of a great history that's not stopped. The book of Acts is a snapshot of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit is still doing great things. Amen? And he is greatly blessing us. And he is not going to let us sit around on our backside and be comfortable. We're to take the Word of God inside of these mobile containers, inside of you, inside of me. We're supposed to take it everywhere we go. And we're going to share it. You're going to share with love and truth. And you're not going to compromise your truth. You don't do that. And neither do I. Next week, we're going to begin this wonderful walk through the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, we're going to start seeing some Peter, who just wanted to be nothing but a fisherman, being now truly a fisherman of men. We're going to see a great work. Heavenly Father, tonight, or today, Lord, we just praise you. And we thank you for blessing us, allowing us to walk through your beautiful word. Your word deserves to be spoken every single verse. And you have blessed us several times to go through the Bible to do this. We love you. We're Christian, and we thank you for making us Christian. We thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for such an awesome communion lesson Brian presented. We're so blessed by that. We ask you to put your hand of anointing on the church today and allow your spirit to just flow and to bless and to be used. In your name, Lord Jesus, we bless you and we thank you for this wonderful day. Amen.